morning to Acts chapter 4, where we're going through the book of Acts, and we come this morning to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have been in the temple, or as they were going to the temple, they met a lame man and healed this man in the name of Jesus. By the power of Jesus, they healed this lame man. And then they began to announce Jesus as the Savior. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. And in response to this great act of God, this great work of healing, this great picture of salvation, the Jewish religious leaders begin to oppose them. And this is the start of a pattern we see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. As the church moves forward, announcing the gospel and spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, from here forward, they face opposition. Just as Jesus in his ministry faced opposition, now the church is coming into contact with opposition. And what we get to see here is the beginning of how the church responds to opposition and what makes the church respond as it does to opposition. So let's read beginning at verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, and we will read near to the end of the chapter, but not quite. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. And as they were speaking, meaning as Peter and John were telling that Jesus is the one who healed this man and announcing him as Savior, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." God's great word. Let's pray and ask God to bless it to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it announces to us the greatness of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we would be built up and encouraged by what you teach us here, so that we would be a people that are faithful to you in the face of opposition, that boldly announce the wonderful fact that Jesus is the Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does someone become a hero? How does someone become a hero? Well, typically, you've got to do something heroic. You have to do something in the face of danger. You have to face down danger with no regard to your personal safety for the good of others. Heroes don't stop when other people do. Heroes don't stop when other people do. But how does someone come to that place of not backing down in the face of opposition, even when most people would? What gives someone that courage? I think we'd say it's their character. It's their sense of duty. It's their love of family and country, their love of those they are with. It's their honor, their inner strength and character leads them to not collapse when challenged and tested. But what about heroes of the faith? What led these first Christians that we just read about here, what led these first Christians to be so heroic, to stand up against the powerful and willingly face opposition in order to tell others about Jesus? Under arrest, under threat from those who had the power to send them off to death, they heroically stood up and said, "We won't listen to you. We are going to continue doing what we've decided to do." What led them to be so heroic? What makes us, the church, witness to Christ and not stop? Is it their character? Is it our inner strength? Well, the answer is no. Not ultimately. Not in the first place. What makes someone an ordinary hero? What makes someone a war hero? What makes someone give their life for clan and country is not the same thing, actually, as what makes a Christian hero. Because a Christian hero is made an unstoppable witness to Jesus, not because of that person's inner character. It's because of the character of God and the work of God in their life. That's what primarily and foundationally in the first place leads God's people to be heroic. It's God's character. The reason the church is unstoppable is because God is unstoppable. And we see that with Peter. We see that with Peter. He goes from denying Jesus when confronted by a servant girl after Jesus was arrested. Denies Jesus in front of a servant girl. He goes from that to what we find in our passage, where he is standing up against the leaders of the day and not backing down. And what makes the difference there? What marks the transition? It's the gift of God's Spirit. God's Spirit was poured out upon him. The gift of the Spirit that was given first at the day of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit that has been given to you, the Spirit is the one that brings unstoppable power to weak cowards. Peter and all of us. And the Spirit does this. The Spirit brings this unstoppable power even to weak cowards by fixing our trust on God's unstoppable work in Jesus Christ. And that's why we find in our passage that filled with the Spirit, what does Peter do? Peter acts heroically and points us to the source of his courage. He exalts Jesus as the unstoppable Savior who makes us his unstoppable witnesses as we trust and rely on our unstoppable God. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. We're going to be encouraged that despite our lack of courage, we're going to be encouraged that we can press on in the face of opposition because we are looking to our unstoppable Savior who makes us unstoppable witnesses as we rely on our unstoppable God. Let's notice this beginning with the fact that Peter exalts Jesus as the unstoppable Savior. The Jewish leaders are opposing the witness of Peter and John, and they haul them in for questioning, and they ask, "How have you done this miracle? By what name? By what authority? How'd you pull off this miracle?" And what does Peter respond? He responds by basically saying, "This was done by Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Look at verse 8 through 10 again. Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, notice, filled with the Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is standing before you well." It is Jesus. But notice how Peter describes Jesus to them. He describes Jesus as the Savior that they weren't able to stop. He describes Jesus as the Savior they weren't able to stop. Look again at what is said there. He says, "Let it be known to you that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." It's done by the one you couldn't stop, the one you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. You see, death stops people. Death stops everybody. It's the ultimate way to stop someone. You kill them. And the Jewish leaders They did it. They stopped Jesus by killing him. So they thought. But it didn't stop them. They killed him, but God raised him up. And then Peter doubles down on this, and he references Psalm 118, and he says this, the stone. This is a quote from Psalm 118 virtually. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. You rejected him, but he's become the cornerstone. And notice what that means. Not only have you not stopped him, not only have you not stopped him, he has triumphed. He has become king. You didn't even slow him down. You rejected him, but the stone you rejected, and even by your rejection, has made him the cornerstone. He, in other words, Jesus, is the unstoppable Savior. And this is why Peter can say, this is why salvation is found in no one else. Notice that. He says, the one you crucified, whom God raised by him, by Jesus of Nazareth, this man has been made well. He is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, who has now become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's because he's the unstoppable Savior that salvation is found in no one else. You see, a lot of people, our culture today, really thinks that this exclusivity of Christianity, this claim of exclusivity, is very arrogant and very wrong. This claim that there is salvation in no one else, that's an exclusivity. That's saying all other religions are excluded. All other quote-unquote ways to God are not true ways to God. The only way to the Father is through the Son. And our culture has trouble with that because it's, they perceive it to be arrogant, but in reality, nothing could be more humble. And nothing could be more inclusive. Jesus, and here's why, Jesus is the only way to be saved because he's the only one who has saved. It's that simple. He's the only one who has done everything necessary to save us. All other ways to God, they involve us doing enough or being enough, following the right rules, and maybe they're fairly easy rules, but you've got to do them to get to God. You have to work your way there. And the sad fact is, none of us has ever done enough to work our way to God. We always stop short. We always stop short. We stop short even when it comes to what we've decided should govern our lives. We stop short when it comes to our rules, the rules we've created for ourselves. I mean, we're into March now. How are your New Year's resolutions going? You forgot you made them already. Much less have you stuck to them. And those were things you decided for yourself. This year I'm going to do it. When it comes to God's law, it's even on a completely higher level. We stop short every day from obeying and loving God. But wonderfully, amazingly, Jesus didn't stop short. He never stopped obeying God, not for a moment. He didn't stop even though it meant dying in our place. He is the only way because he is the one who went all the way to the cross for us. He did everything that was necessary. And that means if you come to him for salvation, No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how often you've fallen short, how often you are falling short, how often you will fall short, no matter how much you struggle, when you come to Jesus for salvation, you are saved. He has the unstoppable power and authority to save you. Which means, far from being simply an exclusive Savior, he's the most inclusive Savior there can be. Because he says it doesn't matter your sin. It doesn't matter your failure. When you belong to me, I save you. He's the only way, but he's the perfect way because he went all the way to accomplish our salvation. So you don't need to obey him to be saved. He obeyed for you. Moses is not the way, much less Muhammad. You don't need to make up for your wrong because he was crucified for you. He is the one and perfect way. He is the unstoppable Savior. And saving us, we go on to see in our passage, saving us as the unstoppable Savior he is, he then makes us his unstoppable witnesses. He makes us, by his grace, his unstoppable witnesses. Notice the contrast in our passage between how unstoppable Christ is and how unstoppable the disciples are compared to the religious leaders. The Jewish leaders in our story are very stoppable. They are unable to stop the disciples. Look at verse 13 and following. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. They are unable to contradict the facts. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you can judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were all praising God. You see how stoppable they are, how unable they are, how ultimately pathetic these great and powerful men are. They're unable to disprove their claims, they're unable to punish them. And they do not stop them from speaking. Now, the persecution in the book of Acts is only going to increase. And disciples and followers of Jesus will be killed. But what we're going to see time and time again is that doesn't stop them. Even bringing them to death won't stop the church's witness. The church's witness is unstoppable. And we, like them, must not stop and won't be stopped. We, the church, in our time, must not stop. Our standard must be Peter's standard. What Peter stated is what we must embrace. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We cannot obey men rather than God. We must carry on speaking. And in our day, very few of us have faced that when it comes to civil authorities, but we face that in more subtle ways, where people, they send us the message. If you really lay out this Jesus thing, if you're really serious about this, I think I'm going to have to take my friendship somewhere else. We're pushed against. We are on some level threatened. You need to stop. But we can't stop. I'm not saying be a jerk. The Bible does not say, when that person says, I'd rather not talk about this right now, that we say, hey, whether it's right for me to obey you rather than God, you must judge, but I'm going to keep preaching at you. If the person just gets up and walks away and never speaks to you again, I'll say, yeah, it makes sense. Right? Because you're not in that kind of situation. But yet, we need to have an attitude of, Lord, help me to keep loving them. And help me desire their salvation and for them to know the love of God so much that I'm as humble as I can be, that I sacrifice other things that I would like to talk about, that I not try to talk them out of their political views, because that's going to be the tension in our relationship and I'm going to spend all my friendship capital there, but rather, Lord, help me to swallow hard on the fact that they're voting to increase my taxes or whatever, or defund my school, whatever side you're on, right? Help me to swallow hard about that and try to keep speaking to them in love, looking for opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. We cannot stop because the message that we're given to speak are the words of life that God uses to save souls. We must not stop. You know, there are Christians dying right now in India. Hundreds of churches, over 600 churches destroyed last year. I just heard a report from a colleague in missions from contacts in India, where people are still being killed. They cannot stop. They cannot stop speaking, even though it might mean their death. And we, like them, cannot stop. But what is guaranteed is that they won't stop. They won't be stopped. And we won't be stopped either, because we, like them, are made by Christ his unstoppable witnesses. Look, what we see in Acts is the unstoppable progress of the gospel in the face of persecution. Progress in the face of persecution. Not only progress despite persecution, we're going to begin to see progress because of persecution. Progress and persecution go together in the book of Acts, and it continues now for us. Both the persecution worldwide and in some level with us personally, but also the progress continues, because Christ, as he was with them, is still with us. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or you could translate that, behold, I am with you every day until the end of the age. And that's our day as well. Jesus is still with us. So our efforts at cultural change can fail. They likely will fail. It doesn't mean we shouldn't go out and try to love our neighbors. It doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to fight for justice and and rightness out of love for our country and our communities, it doesn't mean we shouldn't engage in efforts to serve our neighbors and those around us, to pursue cultural and societal change. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue that, but it's not guaranteed to work. It's not guaranteed to last. All of that might be stopped, but our gospel witness cannot be stopped. The message of Jesus will go forward as we rely upon our unstoppable God. Jesus, our unstoppable Savior, makes us his unstoppable witnesses as we are those relying upon our unstoppable God. As we are looking to him, trusting in him, being courageous, not based on our character, but based on his character, what he has done and promises to do. And in response to the threats of the religious leaders, what do we see in our text? We see the church gathers together and it prays. That's what they do. Peter and John, they go back to church and they report everything that was said to them. They said, hey, yeah, check this out. We were threatened. We were told not to speak. And when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. They heard about the opposition. They heard about the persecution. They heard about the threats. And what did they immediately do? They began to rely on God. They lifted up their voices to God. They didn't sit down and say, all right, we got to strategize here. Do we have all of our legal ducks in order? They might come after our funds. We got to protect those. Okay, maybe we can modify our message a little bit and dodge, you know, is there a way around that? What did they say exactly in their threat? You know, because there might be a technicality here. We can figure out how to deal with this. They didn't strategize, they prayed. I'm not saying you're dumb if you strategize. I'm not saying you're dumb if you strategize. I'm saying you're stupid if you don't pray. Is that too strong? You have to pray. It's us relying upon our God. And notice, in their prayer, what do they celebrate? They celebrate our unstoppable God. They celebrate the fact that God is the one absolutely, completely, 100% in charge. He has not been stopped. He can't be stopped. So we're going to trust in him. Look at what they say. Verse 24, when they had heard it, they lifted up their voices together and said, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, the one who is in charge of all things, the one who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, the God of all power, the God of heaven and earth. They are relying upon the one who is absolutely, completely unstoppable, the creator of all things, the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who has installed his unstoppable king. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who, through the mouth of our father David, his servant, said by the Holy Spirit, and then they quote from Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, against Jesus, the anointed. And notice what they're saying in quoting Psalm 2. They're pointing out the fact that God has installed his king. He's installed his unstoppable king. All plotting against him is what? In vain. In fact, the psalm asks it as a rhetorical question. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why would they do something that dumb? How could they think they could possibly pull off acts against the Lord and the king he's installing. The psalm goes on to say, the Lord laughs. The Lord, in response to what they are doing, laughs. See, this is what the church is celebrating, that the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth has installed Jesus, his unstoppable king, who even used the opposition of wicked men to carry out his plan. Notice that. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against you, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Isn't that amazing? Sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, why do the Gentiles rage and plot in vain against the Lord and against his anointed? We hear, God, you laughing at this. For truly, in this city, they gathered against Jesus to do exactly what you planned. God, you are the one who has even used their opposition to carry out your sovereign plan. In response to their threats, they gather and pray, and in their prayer, they celebrate our unstoppable God. And then what do? They ask for boldness and confirmation. Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They do not ask God to save them from the persecution. That doesn't mean it's wrong to ask God to save us from persecution, but isn't it worth noting that they don't ask for that here? They ask God to help them continue to speak during the persecution. That's their top concern, because they are trusting in the one who made heaven and the earth. They are trusting in their unstoppable God. And what is the result of this? God answers by confirming the gift of the Spirit, and they do continue to speak the word with boldness. They are God's unstoppable witnesses as they are relying and trusting on their unstoppable God. And the answer to their prayer, it continues today as we pray this same prayer. The answer to their prayer continues today, not with the shaking and the signs and wonders that were confirmation of Pentecost. This is an echo of Pentecost. God is saying, yeah, what happened at Pentecost, it's real. It's still with you. It's going to continue. And it continues today, not with those signs and wonders and that shaking, but the same Spirit is at work in us and through us, his church, as we rely upon him. And you are not heroic in yourself. I mean, I'm not trying to point fingers, but it's not about us being heroic in ourselves. It's about the fact that we serve an unstoppable God, and we should continue in prayer and trust in him to have boldness to continue to lovingly, gently, sacrificially speak the gospel no matter what, trusting that God will use it. And we can trust that he will. Let's pray together. Lord, we so thank you for teaching us about our situation as believers this side of Christ's resurrection before his return, by teaching us what it means for us to live in this time under your rule and reign, by giving us these stories and these authoritative words describing the fact that you are at work in your church and through your church. You, the God of unstoppable grace, who has saved us, not because we're good enough or have done enough, but have saved us because of what Jesus has done. You and your love and mercy continue to work in us and through us. And so we pray, Lord, with the church of the first century, we pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness to continue to speak your word, because we trust in you. Help us, we pray, and so glorify your grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to